I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 and verse 9, and that is page 1050. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the subject before us this evening is hollow or heartfelt prayer. Now, in the context of this parable, the Lord is making a comparison between those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others, and those who truly understand their unworthiness and sinfulness before a holy God, and as a consequence, humble themselves before the Lord in true repentance, and do not despise others, do not judge others. Now, several years ago, a very well-known minister started his sermon in this manner. Why is it good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven? Why is it good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven? What did he mean by such a statement? He meant this, that self-righteous people who think they are good and that they need no repentance or no salvation, sadly, end up in hell. They're good in and of themselves in their own estimation. Whereas those who are convicted of sin, and they realize that by nature they are actually bad people by nature, but repent, and they turn from their wicked ways and their sin, and they come by faith in humility to Christ and follow him as Lord, go to heaven. For Jesus said, I have not come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so this evening we are going to consider a parable of the Lord Jesus which deals with this issue. It is set in the context then of a warning given about three damaging and hollow attitudes in life. And to illustrate this serious problem, the Lord records two totally different prayers. And they are made then by two people with a totally different approach to God. There couldn't be any bigger difference in the way that these two men approached the Almighty God. And the first part of the parable that we have read, it gives the testimony of a person's hollow attitude in prayer. It shows how such attitudes destroy any possibility that that person's prayers are acceptable or even heard by God in a saving way. They fail to reach the throne of God. God is aware of them, but they are certainly not received into the throne room of heaven. But the second part of the parable gives a very positive example by way of contrast. So we will have, God willing, a positive aspect to this message as we look at the prayer of the publican. Because there is another person who has a sincere and heartfelt attitude in prayer. And such, we read, is acceptable to God. That prayer was received and responded to by God, who reigns in the throne room of heaven. But we set this in the context in which Christ set it. And Christ gives us in verse 9 three hollow attitudes of life that were manifest in the prayer of the Pharisee. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The first hollow attitude the Lord gives us here is self-confidence. confidence. They trusted in themselves. And the meaning here is to have complete confidence in yourself as being acceptable before God. Now, we might say outwardly we don't have a confidence in ourselves before God. We might make a show even that we're not. But deep down, we might be convinced that really we are. We don't really need to deal with this issue of sin in our life. We don't really need to deal with this issue of salvation, because actually we think because of our goodness, we are actually right with God. We are acceptable to God. We are self-confident in our own being. And in the context of this parable, it is really independence from God in its most dangerous manifestation. Self-confidence actually is one of the most dangerous manifestations of independence from God. And that's one of the reasons why Satan, in humanistic philosophy today, is so promoting image, self-confidence, front in yourself. It is like saying, I do things my way, regardless of proper protocol and respect before the Almighty God. The Pharisee had no respect for protocol before God. He just turned up to pray in his own strength, in his own confidence, in his own righteousness. There was a time when, as you know, in the Second World War, when Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, would often inspect the damage of the German bombs which attacked London. And in doing so, he normally wore a set of overalls. And it became a symbol of the fight, of the battle, of the war, of the Battle of Britain. And after the war, he was invited to, as a guest of honor, to a dinner in Moscow given by the leaders of Russia. And they arrived all dressed up for the occasion with their uniforms and with all their badges of honor. And Churchill, in his own wisdom, thought it would be a good idea to turn up in his own style. And he came dressed up in those very same overalls to that posh dinner. He thought that they would understand. But he didn't observe the proper protocol. And he ended up greatly offending his guests, his hosts, sorry. And in effect, the statement in verse 9 warns us about an attitude that limits God to your own understanding of what is required to be acceptable unto him. We create our own view of how can I be acceptable with God? Well, if I do this and this and this and this, then maybe I will be acceptable with God. Well, this is a dangerous, this is a hollow attitude, trusting in themselves. And if it is maintained in your life or in my life, it will prove disastrous for our eternal well-being. We may think that we are acceptable doing things our own way, but we're not with God. Just imagine if you go for an interview this week for a job, and you don't bother about the clothes you wear, and you just turn up in your dirty clothes and say, well, I do things my own way. They've got to understand with me. I'm good. I've got so much talent. I don't really need to show any protocol. I don't really need to show any humility here. They've got to accept me as I am. I'm such a clever person. Well, that would be a foolish thing to do, would it not? But the second of the hollow attitudes our Lord speaks to us about is the problem of self-righteousness. And he spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves. That's the first wrong attitude. The second is that they were righteous. That were meaning they were self-righteous. The word righteous here means believing, actually, that you are holy, innocent, and acceptable to God as you are. And this is the extreme form of self-esteem before God. We've spoken about self-confidence before God. I just do things my way. The second hollow attitude, which again hits at the world's philosophy today, is this attitude of self-esteem. This is the most extreme form of self-esteem before God. I'm righteous. It is the idea that by your own goodness, your own good works, you can be considered righteous before God and before man. Now, John Wesley, as you know, was a famous minister in the 1700s, and he preached to many thousands of people. And after his conversion, he wrote in his journal an account of what transpired in his life. He records that as a young boy, he had been carefully taught that salvation could be obtained by a person keeping all the commandments of God, and this was possible for a person to do. And with such a view, he wrote, "I hope to be saved by not being so bad as other people, having a religion, reading the Bible, going to church, saying my prayers, doing all these things in a legalistic way." And he said, "I doubted not, but I was a good Christian. I came from a Christian family, and they read and they prayed, and we read our Bibles, we went to church." And Wesley was eventually ordained as a minister under that same belief and that such a view. And he lived very strictly. And he said, "I wrote of this time in my life, I admitted no sort of self-denial. But," he said, "there was a problem. I had no peace with God. I had no peace with God." And he came to realize what was lacking was faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote in his journal that he resolved to renounce all dependence upon his works or his righteousness. And instead he turned to a saving faith, a God-given faith, meaning a full reliance on the precious blood of Christ shed for him at Calvary. And from that time, John Wesley preached the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Second of three hollow attitudes. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the third, and despised others. Despised others. The third hollow attitude. Self-importance. And here Christ warns us of a really horrible sign of self-righteousness. He uses the term despised, meaning the self-righteous person despised other people as not as good as they were, as a bit below them. They were not on the same level as they were. Now, this may seem strong terminology being used by the Lord Jesus, but he uses it to show us how serious an attitude this is. Actually, it's an abomination unto God, and there is no place for it in Christianity. It's like a person who regularly goes to church and considers themselves righteous because of their deeds, but at the same time despises their neighbor who doesn't go to church, instead of praying for their neighbor who that they might go to church and to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of a lady many years ago who started going to church and in her self-righteousness had not yet grasped the truth of salvation by grace. She was very pleased with herself for her regular attendance. She considered herself to be a church person. She came to her church. And on one occasion, when visiting the neighborhood where she lived, I was inviting people to come to the church and the Sunday school, and a person said, who lived on her street, "I don't want to come to your church." Because your church makes people think they're better than everyone else. Why do you think so? I asked. Well, ever since our neighbor has started coming to your church, she doesn't want to speak to us anymore. In fact, she crosses on the other side of the road. She walks straight past us on the street. This is the dangerous attitude that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. If we think that we are better than others simply because we go to church, this is self-righteousness, a hollow attitude, despising others. Friends, we have to understand that we're all sinners and we all need salvation. We're not better than our neighbor, not at heart. You know, if we'd not been, those of us who are saved, if we'd not been called by God's grace, if God had not touched our lives, we would be no better. Those of us who rebelled as a teenager, we know this very clearly in our own lives, that if it was not for God's sovereign grace, we would be no better. But thank the Lord if the Lord has touched your lives. But there is no room for self-righteousness. We are not saved by our works. But then we come to the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave, the two prayers. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the first thing we can see about this Pharisee, the prayer of the Pharisee, and these are the two examples the Lord has given us to emphasize the vital point he is making about how we approach God and the danger of self-righteousness. He stood in a prominent place. He wanted people to hear him pray. He was proud of his praying. He wanted people to think well of him. And so he stood, and in the original where it says the Pharisee stood, it means he stood up, and it means he stood in a prominent place. And we read that he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he prayed to himself, and he prayed for himself. This does not mean he prayed silently. No, he prayed very much publicly, audibly. The Pharisees in the temple always prayed out loud to be heard of men. And it's thought here that the Lord Jesus is showing how this man was praying to be noticed by others. He was praying for himself to be noticed as a good man. And this is really something we have to be careful of in our prayer meetings. We are to pray by faith vertically. The place of prayer is not a time when we want people to think well of us and to think how good our prayers are and how helped we are in prayer. No, dear friends, that is not the attitude for the prayer meeting. It's not about being thought of well by man. It's about our prayers reaching the throne room of heaven by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this Pharisee was totally consumed about his own personal image before man in the temple. He neglected to properly consider his image before God. He was so concerned about his image before man, he had no time to consider what was his image before God. And that's prayer. Because prayer, true prayer, is coming before the Lord God. And so his praying was a pretense for self-praise. It was simply an extension of his lifestyle. And he prayed proudly about himself. I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican that I despise. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he presents his own righteousness, his own gifts, as proofs of his worthiness before God. And the problem with the Pharisee is that he was praying horizontally. His argument in prayer, this was his chief argument in prayer. He was not as other men were. What a weak argument that is. The great argument in prayer, if we put it that way, is the mercy of God. But what a weak, sandy foundation to pray to God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not like other people who sin. In fact, my goodness is something to thank God for. Now, we can thank God we're saved by grace if we are saved this evening. But we understand that it is by grace and grace alone that we are what we are. Well, this horizontal argument, when we compare ourselves with other men or other women and not God, we will never appreciate who we really are. We'll never appreciate who God is and your real state by nature. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what was wrong about this man's prayer. As far as how he prayed and what he said, but equally important is not only here what is recorded of what he prayed, what he said in his words, but what was actually missing in his prayer. It's bad enough what is recorded, but also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's evident that there are things missing. Vital things missing in the prayer. There's no repentance. And there's no reverence. And there's no understanding of God. And there's no humility. And there's no faith. Vital elements missing to prayer. But now we come on to verse 13, and this is where I hope each one of us will come in. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now this man is totally opposite to the Pharisee. As you know, this name publican here does not mean that this man was a manager of a public house. It means that he was a tax collector on behalf of the Romans. And such men were despised in society as corrupt traitors. They not only worked for the hated Romans, but they used extortionate methods to gain extra revenue. Of all the sinners in society, the tax gatherers were considered to be the worst. But there was a time in this man's life when he realized his life for what it really was. A life, he realized, that was driven by greed, it was driven by money, it was driven by material possessions. And the Holy Spirit of God showed to him what he really was. By nature, what he was involved in. And under conviction of sin, it caused him great grief. And he realized some of the hurt and some of the pain he had caused others. And he himself felt to be the very worst of sinners. And the only hope for him then was in a God, the only God, being merciful to him in forgiveness. And so we come to this man's prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, The Pharisee stood and prayed. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He stood away from the holy place. The Pharisee had no problems marching up to the holy place in the temple, in the direction of the holy place. He was self-righteous. But this man, such was his respect for the holiness of God, he stood afar off, and he realized that he was unholy. And he prayed honestly about himself. In our text it says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he prayed. But there are those who know more about Greek than I do. They say that actually in the original, it says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's how we must come as an individual in prayer before the Lord. It's not about other people. It's about you before God. No one else can save you. Only God can be merciful to you personally. And he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as though he was the only sinner. And the Pharisee thought he was the only righteous one and everyone else were sinners, especially this tax collector. But how different was the prayer of the tax collector? He thought himself to be the chief of sinners. And he prayed vertically. He was not praying to be heard by others, but praying to be heard by God. This was a matter between him and God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was though he was the only person in the temple. Have you had that experience? Sometimes you come perhaps into the house of the Lord and a minister is preaching and the Lord is touching your heart, speaking to you, and it's like you're the only person in the building. God is speaking to you through his word. Now let us see this publican's prayer. He came with repentance, and we need to come with repentance. He not only realized he was a sinner, but he wanted his sins forgiven. He wanted peace with God. He wanted a transformed life. And he came with reverence. There was nothing of the self-confident attitude and self-assured approach to God. In fact, his sense of unworthiness was so great that he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. He prayed with heartfelt understanding. The man grasped the fact that God was holy and almighty, and he was to be revered and respected. Yet, at the same time, he was a God of mercy. He respected God's holiness, but he equally respected God's mercy. And that is the wonderful, blessed news of the gospel. Yes, God is holy. God is just, but God is equally love. God is equally mercy. God is equally grace. It's not God is holy and then grace comes down there and mercy comes down there. No, God is infinite in his holiness, but he's infinite in his mercy and his love and his grace. Because needy sinners are saved for evermore, eternally. There'll never be a time when the mercy of God runs out in and through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because as we spoke at the coffee morning on Friday, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ever. Well, this publican grasped this by faith. And he prayed with humility. There was no other way to come but in a humble way. Oh, the wisdom of this man. He realized that there's only one way to approach God, and that is on our knees, in our heart, with humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted by grace. God gives grace to the humble. I want us to notice here, though, in conclusion, the word merciful. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, he prayed here with faith. Now, the word merciful, this faith that he had in a God of mercy, God be merciful to me, a sinner, has the meaning of God's justice being met and his anger, his wrath over the publican's sin being atoned for through a mediator. God's justice and God's wrath that was due to him being atoned for by a mediator according to God's mercy. Because in the original it says, God be mercy seated towards me. And what it means is the publican had in his mind the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims across the Ark of the Covenant, and that was called the mercy seat, and upon those was sprinkled the blood of the Lamb. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat, it is described. And the publican in his mind's eye, he pictured that, but he just didn't picture it as a sort of a symbol in and of itself, but he understood what that symbol represented. The precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom God could be merciful to him, a sinner. He understood the significance of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He understood that he needed a mediator. He understood that it was Christ alone. And there he came in faith, trusting only in the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He looked to Christ to his as his Messiah, as his mediator, as his Savior, the one who has come to this earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross at Calvary, the only mediator between God and man, the one who suffered the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, those ordained unto eternal life, so making for them peace, atonement with God. The mercy of God comes to sinners through Christ Jesus. So as this man cries, God, be merciful to me, he looks by faith to the Messiah as his Savior to mediate on his behalf, to open the floodgates of God's mercy to him, the very worst of sinners. Oh. The lesson of this parable then, there is no room for self-righteousness. There is no room for self-confidence. There is no room for self-esteem before God. There is no room for pride before God, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need God's mercy, and our self-worth is not in ourselves. Our self-worth is found in a precious Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where we find the true self-worth. A God of love, who loved us so much to die for us, in the person and work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, made a man. That's where we find how much we're valued. That's where we find how much we're loved. At Calvary. And as we come to Calvary, we begin to realize how precious we are to God. How precious we are to him. And how wonderful is God's mercy. And how wonderful it is that God should show mercy to us, to me, to you, a needy sinner. And when we grasp that by faith, and gone is all our self-righteousness, our self-confidence, our pride, and it's Christ alone, in Christ we find our self-worth. There is hope for the very worst of sinners, that come to God in repentance and in humility, plead in the mercy of God through the perfect mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, pray about this prayer. Think about this prayer. Ask God that you might yourself really pray from the heart. Oh Lord, teach me how to pray, just like the disciples. Can I pray like this publican? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then you will be justified before God through the wonderful person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.